indebted to do. That is what our duty is. And oftentimes when it comes to being a Christian, we don't look at being a Christian and look at having duty in regard to that. Oftentimes, when it comes to religion and when it comes to people being Christians, they're not looking about what their duty is, what they need to do, but rather what they can receive. You know, what am I going to get? Well, there are a lot of benefits to salvation in Christ, that we have the forgiveness of our sins. We have the availability to have all spiritual blessings. But when with those things being said, we also need to recognize that we have a duty. And God's plan for our life that he has commanded us to live includes doing all that he has instructed us to do. And that's what the wise men, the teachings of Solomon, reiterate in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Jesus taught and said this in Luke, the 17th chapter, in verse 10, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things that you're commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." So we need to understand, when we've done everything that God commands us to do, when we do everything, we have just done our duty. We have just done what God expected out of us as faithful servants, as those who strive to follow him and be his disciples. So open your Bibles today and turn with us, and we're going to look at some things that are involved, that the Bible teaches are part of our duty. They're part of things that we owe to God, or things we are indebted to do because of what we are commanded. So what is our duty to God? Well, one of them we're fulfilling now in a public sense. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, we see that it is our duty to worship and whom we are to worship. If you'll read there with me in verses 9 and 10, he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, why would Jesus not fall down and worship Satan? He knew what his duty was in worshiping only God. And it's the duty of man to worship God. God is the only one that we are to worship. Also, if you turn over to Revelation chapter 22 and look there at verses 8 and 9, we will see that there were those who tried to worship angels, and note what took place. It says in Revelation 22, verse 9, "Then he said to me," let me read verse 8 first. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." So here, John fell down at the feet of the angel, was about to offer worship to him, and he stopped him. He said, "No, you need to worship God." How important is worshiping God to us? Obviously, it's one reason we're here. It should be the primary reason we're here, to worship God, to show our love for the Lord, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. So it is very, very important. But is this the only worship that we engage in to God? No, the assemblies that the church calls together are times for us to come and to worship, but it's not the only time that we can worship God. We can see in the first century that the Christians came together and they were daily meeting in the temple, teaching and preaching those things. We can have not only public worship, but we can worship God privately. Do we do that? Do we acknowledge God in our life? Do we open his word? Do we pray to him? Do we speak to him? Do we communicate with him? Do we sing songs anywhere besides in the assembly? Can we do that? Yes, that's all those things are part of worshiping God that we can do. And it should be something that is very, very important to us. And it is should be something that we view as our duty. But how do people look at worship today? And let's just talk about the public assemblies. Oh, take it or leave it. I'll be here in the morning. I'll partake of the Lord's Supper. But, you know, none of the other assemblies, I don't feel a duty to God. No duty to God. No responsibility to God. We need to have this type of feeling that we owe God something. We do. If he hadn't sent his son and he hadn't shed his blood, we'd be lost. We'd be condemned to a devil's hell. So we need to do our duty. That's the least that we can do. When we've done all that we could do, we've just done the least that we could do. We've done our duty. We've done that which is our duty. Turn over to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew chapter 22. And notice it's also our duty to show our love for God. And of course, we can show our love for God by worshiping Him. But in Matthew 22 and verse 36, it says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So that's what we are instructed to do. Man is to love God. This is the greatest commandment. So we're to love God. Do we manifest that we love God in our lives? Well, how do we do that? In 1 John the 5th chapter, in verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." They're not grievous. They're not too difficult, too heavy for us to bear, for us to obey. In John the 15th chapter, in verse 14, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Keep my commandments. That's our duty. Our duty is to try to keep the commandments of the Lord. And by doing that, we show Him that we love Him. How do you show your parents you love them? By disobeying them? By being rebellious? By not following the rules of the house? No, you show you love them by obeying them. That's how you honor them. It's the same thing with us in our life. But do we manifest that we love God? And do we see that as part of our duty? That we have a responsibility to do that. Go over to Mark the 12th chapter, and look there in Mark 12 and look at verse 17. Mark 12 and verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said to them," this is when they had brought the coin to him, a denarius, and asked him the question, and he said, "Whose image is on it?" And he said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So what's our duty? Part of our duty is to render to God the things that are God's. Now, part of that has to do with what we give, but there's a lot more than that we need to render to God. You know, most of us want to make sure that we're rendering to Caesar what's Caesar's. In other words, we don't want to be negligent in regard to our taxes or things of that nature. But are we diligent when it comes to giving God and rendering to God what we owe Him? What do we do in that regard? Do we have the attitude that's expressed by the wise man in Proverbs, the third chapter, Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 9, when it says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase." What do we render to God? Do we render to God our first fruits? Or do we render to God what we got left over at the end after we've taken care of ourselves? What's our duty? What's our duty to render to God? The first fruits. We're to honor Him with our possessions. You know, God got very upset. And you can read about it in Malachi with the things they were offering, because they were offering the lamed and the crippled and the blind. And he says, "Is that what you'd offer to the governor?" No, you don't offer your leftovers. You offer your best to God. That's our duty, to render to God and to offer Him our best, our best. So that pertains not only to what we give in regard to money, but also, do I render to God my, you know, it's not difficult for me to write a check and to place that in the plate and to give that to God and say, well, God, that's my duty. I render to you. No, God wants more than that. God wants our time. God wants our talent. God wants our ability. God wants us to be teaching and instructing other people. God wants us to render all these things to Him. Probably the easiest thing to render to Him is the money, the monetary aspect of it. But we need to understand that we have a duty. We realize that when it comes to our government, right? We got a duty to render to them. We know what the deadline is. You know, when everybody tries to get the deadline, or if you can't, you get an extension to get it done. But you realize the importance of that in rendering to the government our taxes, because that's our duty as a citizen of this country. Well, what's our duty as a citizen of the kingdom of God? What's our duty to Christ? See, we need to think about those things also. Go over in the New Testament to Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts, the 10th chapter. And something that we have a duty and owe to God is to fear Him, to have the proper reverence, to have the proper respect. Every person who would ever come to God, first of all, has to be able to fear God and have the proper respect and reverence for Him. In Acts, the 10th chapter, in verse 34 and 35, Peter's visit with Cornelius is recorded. In verse 34, it says, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." So we have a duty, we have a responsibility to fear God. We owe God reverence and respect. He's due that. He is due that. But do we truly fear God? Now, one thing we need to remember as Christians, as people of God, we need to remember how God dealt with His people in times past when they didn't see the urgency and the need of fearing God. What happened when they began to worship idols? They were taken off into Babylonian captivity and served 70 years. In regard to that, why? Because they did not fulfill their duty in worshiping God, in honoring God, in loving God, in respecting God, in reverencing God. So they failed, and there was consequence. And what we need to realize is if we fail at any of these things in regard to our duty, there's a consequence for it, brethren. There's a consequence for it, and the consequence is that we could lose our soul. Go over to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and look there at verse 17, and we can see also that man is to honor God. It says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So man is to honor God, which means to highly value God. To honor means to hold in a high degree of esteem. Is that the way we view God? That we hold Him in the highest degree of esteem? I think if we really did, then we would be very anxious to attend all the assemblies. If we honor God properly in our life, hold Him to the highest degree of esteem. So you can determine the value of something usually by what a person is willing to sacrifice to obtain it, can't you? How valuable is freedom to us in this country? Very valuable. What's been the price that's been paid for that freedom? A lot of lives. A lot of blood's been shed. So we can assemble here today freely. So we can open this Bible. So we can teach the truth. There's a lot of things that have taken place in regard to that. And we understand that we honor the lives of those. We honor those who made this, by their sacrifice, made this possible for us, right? Well, the same thing needs to apply spiritually, that we understand the importance of honoring God? How much do we value our relationship with God? As we do we honor God by acknowledging His wisdom? Do we honor God by acknowledging His plan for us, how we can be saved, the pattern that we are to worship by, that the work of the church is to be conducted by? Do we honor God in all these things? That's our duty. That's what it is our duty to do. Also, we need to understand in regard to what's our duty, that it is connected to being thankful. Turn over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13, and look at verse 15. It says, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Now, we can give thanks on our lips through song. We can give thanks on our lips through prayer. There's a lot of ways that we can honor God and thank Him and praise God. But oftentimes, what do? Oftentimes, in situations where we should be thankful to people, we take people for granted, don't we? That's kind of human nature, what happens. And we see that example over in Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke chapter 17, beginning there in verse 11, and I'm going to read down through verse 16. It says, "Now it happened as He," speaking of Jesus, "went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and He entered a certain village, and there met Him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voice and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when they saw Him, He said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at His feet, giving Him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" So to give glory, to give praise to God, to be thankful for God, 1 out of 10. How thankful are we? How often do we thank the Lord? If we live through today, then we've received a lot of blessings from the Lord. Do we thank Him at the end of the day? "Lord, I thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity I had to serve You. Thankful for the opportunity to receive Your favor, Your blessings on my life." Are we thankful for those things? Now, what we need to understand is, a lot of people think, well, you know, I become a Christian and then I get forgiveness of my sins and it's just a free ride. There's not anything else that I have to do. Well, that's totally contrary to what the Scriptures teach us. Go over to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, in verse 10, and we'll see that we have to put in some labor. It says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Well, why have they done this? Because that's what their duty was. That's our duty in regard to that, to work and to labor and to have a labor of love. How much work are we doing for God? And oftentimes, we look at our lives and say, well, you know, I do come on Sunday, and we just categorize Sunday as the day that we do something for the Lord. But see, if we look at things like that, then we really have the wrong attitude, because everything we do should be for the Lord. And Paul was trying to explain that to the brethren at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3 and 23 and 24, when he said, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." So tomorrow when you go on your job, you can't say, "Well, I served the Lord on Sunday. I labored for the Lord and did His work yesterday. I don't have anything to do for the Lord today." No, when you're working, and when you're providing for your family, And everything that you're doing in conjunction with that job, that God blesses you and rewards you for the fruit of your labor, whatever you do, you're doing it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That needs to be our attitude, see? That everything that I do, I'm doing for the Lord. Everything is the Lord's work. Everything I do is part of the Lord's work and part of laboring for the Lord. We are to use our bodies in such a way that we glorify God. Paul emphasized this to the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter in verse 20. He says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore," in other words, "the price was paid for you to have forgiveness of sins. Therefore," in other words, "it's your duty to glorify God in your body. Therefore, glorify God in your body." You're bought with a price. Okay, Lord, I was bought with a price. So what's my duty? Well, to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. This statement given by inspiration is a broad statement. This is our duty to glorify God. Yet some think that they can use their bodies however they determine what is right. If they determine drinking is okay, then they can participate in that. If they determine smoking is okay, or what people call recreational drug use is okay, or sexual immorality is okay, living with someone before you're married, or homosexuality, That's okay. And if we begin to have that type of attitude, how are we glorifying God in our body? And you say, well, these things shouldn't be so. But there are people in the Lord's church who actually believe some of these things we just talked about, that they're fine. They're okay. There's no problem with that. Well, are we glorifying God in our body? We become part of the body of Christ when we are baptized into Christ. And we need to submit to Him as the head. And we need to strive to bring glory to God by our example. Do we bring glory by our example? Only, we can bring glory to God, but only if we place our trust in Him. A lot of times our problem is we don't place our trust in God. We place our trust in man. Go to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and look at verse 9. It says, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises from the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and who does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us." Who's the only one that can deliver you? God. Trust Him. Don't put your trust in a man. And then a man tells you it's okay to do this or participate in this, or this is fine. There's no problem with that. We need to place our trust in God. And when situations arise in our life, who do we turn to first? We should turn to the one we trust in, and that's God. We should turn to God. But whomever we turn to first, it shows us where our trust is placed. It just openly displays it to us. Well, this is where your trust is. This is where your trust is. So we need to have the proper attitude in regard to trusting in God. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. And Paul actually says that there's a way that we ought to walk. There is a way that we ought to walk. We need to walk in a way that pleases God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and please God." Now, there are a lot of people who aren't interested in pleasing God. And a lot of Christians who do not see it as their duty to please God. They think it's God's duty to please them. Come on, God, you make everything right in my life. Well, it's our duty to please God, to serve Him. So man is to seek to please God. Well, how do we go about doing that? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we can't possibly please God if we don't live by faith. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we know also that God wants us to live in a way that pleases him. So how do we do that? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So that's how we go about pleasing God. By walking by faith, by living a good life, by being the proper example. By being the proper example. By living in such a way that we please God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. God has made reconciliation possible for us. All of us who've reached the age of accountability are sinners. And we need the forgiveness of our sins. Because sin separates us from God. It puts us at enmity with God. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 20, Paul states by inspiration here, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In other words, make peace with God. And there are some people who don't realize it's their duty. You're at odds with God, you're a sinner, that you have to, by faith, take steps to make peace with God. And have you made peace with God? If you're still living in your sin, if you've never had your sins washed away, if you've never been baptized into Christ, you're not at peace with God. You need to be reconciled to God. You need to be brought back to God. But God makes this possible. But it's our duty. God's made reconciliation possible, but it's our duty to respond to it. How am I going to respond to God's love and His favor and His mercy and His salvation, the eternal life that He offers us? I'm going to respond by faith. Am I going to trust Him? Am I going to obey? That's the response He wants. But it's up to us what response we will give. But we need to realize what our duty is if we want to receive eternal life. Turn to James, the 4th chapter. James chapter 4. And look there in James 4, verses 7 and 8. James 4, 7 and 8. And some of us who have been reconciled to God in the past, we've been baptized into Christ, we've had the forgiveness of our sins, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. But sometimes as we walk by this faith, instead of walking with God, drawing near to God, sometimes we walk away from God. Sometimes that's what we do. Notice what James says. He says, therefore submit to God. What's my duty? To submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. That's my duty. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So man is to submit to God and to draw near to him. That's what our duty is as a Christian. If you don't feel close to God, it's not God that moved. We moved. We need to submit to him again. We need to repent. We need to draw near to him. And the only way we can submit is to have enough humility to be willing to do that. And oftentimes that's what's standing in the way of us submitting and doing our duty to God, is we're too proud to humble ourselves and really draw near to God and submit to him and do his will. We're too proud. We have to have humbleness of heart to submit to God. We have to have humbleness of heart to draw near to him. Ask yourself this question. How close are you to God today? How close am I to God today? Really think about that. How close am I? Am I close to God? Am I fulfilling my duty as a Christian? Is my duty to be, just as far away from God as I possibly can be? Or to be as close to him as I possibly can be? We need to be as close to him as we possibly can be. But I'm going to tell you, there's a conflict in being close with God when you're trying to be close with the world. And you're trying to live in the world and you love the things of the world, then there's where the conflict, there's where the rub comes in fulfilling our duty and our responsibility unto God. Go back over to the book of Acts, the fifth chapter, Acts chapter 5. We'll go back. I want to go up to verse 25 and read down through verse 29. It says, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. For when they brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked him, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. What's our duty, Christians? What's our duty? Our duty is to obey God rather than man. Rather than man, the standards he sets up for the world to go by. And we have the example of the apostles that they obeyed God. But we have to ask the question, who are we going to obey? Who are we going to obey? And we need to realize, if we haven't obeyed God, we haven't fulfilled our duty. We haven't fulfilled our duty if we are not obeying God. So the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear that it instructs us in regard to our duties to God. And these are just some of them that we've gone through today. We'll continue as we continue this series. But we have to ask the question, are we fulfilling our duty? Are we fulfilling our duty to God? And if not, if the answer is no, then we can begin today. If you've never fulfilled your duty to God, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you can put on Christ in baptism. You can do that. You can do that today. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, he says, for an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if we need to repent, we need to repent now. We need to repent today also. We need to make things right with the Lord and fulfill our duty. Fulfill our duty. And then when we do that, just think of all the blessings that we receive as a result of fulfilling that duty that we have to the Lord. We're going to sing a song of invitation to encourage you. If you need to respond to the gospel in any way to fulfill your duty to the Lord today, any way that we can help you, you make that need known while we stand and while we sing.